So, I don't know if anybody caught Judge Jeanine last night. Last night on Judge Jeanine, she's terrific. Great conservative Republican woman. And she played excerpts from her. She went on a show this week called The View. The View is a demonic, it's a morning television show for women. It's got all women on the panel, and none of them are saved. And now they got McCain's daughter on. I don't know what she's doing on there, but she's kind of gone left-wing herself, from what I hear. But the whole point is that she played, Judge Jeanine was on The View this past week. And are you ready for this? Are you sitting down? Judge Jeanine, she started to speak up for President Trump and all the good that he's doing for America, making America great again. And she was shouted down by a woman named Whoopi Goldberg. Whoopi Goldberg, I think I'm saying her name right.
Yeah.
Yeah. She shouted down Jeanine Pirro as she was trying to talk so that she couldn't get out of her mouth what she was trying to say about the president. And you're president this, and you're president that. And she got so violent towards Judge Jeanine that as soon as they went to a commercial break, Whoopi Goldberg kicked her off the show and all of her crew. Judge Jeanine had a camera crew and everything with her. And she kicked them off. She said, get out. We don't want you here. Folks, what is wrong with this picture? The problem is, I'll tell you one thing about this Whoopi Goldberg woman. She will not shout down Jesus Christ at the great white throne. When he brings her up for judgment, she will not shout him down. She will be silent. Yeah, amen. And she will be on her knees begging for mercy. I don't glory in that at all. I pray for her soul. This woman is wicked. And they have no idea that they are on the wrong side of eternity, and they are going to pay one day for their wickedness. That's what it is today, folks. You can't bring up, if you're a Republican, you're a conservative, and you're a Trump supporter, you can't mention that in public. They're liable to stone you. They're chasing people out of restaurants. I mean, they're attacking people at the mall. Why? There's one boy, 16-year-old boy, with his friend, and he's a Republican, you know, from a Republican family, so he had his hat on, Make America Great hat on. And this man, can't even call him a man, 45 years old, comes over to the kid and smashes the hat right off of his head, takes the boy's soda, he had a full soda, and took the cap off and dumped it and poured it over his head. And he said, he had the kid's hat in his hand. He said, this hat will look real good in my fireplace. And he stormed off. But you know what? The police came. They found the man and arrested him. And they asked the boy, do you want to press charges against him? And the boy said, no. An apology would be nice, though. How gentlemanly, you know? I mean, it's just amazing the difference between the left and the right. The left is violent, full of hate, rage. And the right, you know, we're just trying to live peaceably amongst all men as much as lieth in us, you know. Oh, it gets comical. But really, folks, we're living in a dangerous time. We're living in the last days. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for our last song prior to the sermon. Please open up to hymn 13. I'm so glad that the King is coming. And the King is going to straighten everything out. Folks, you're on the winning side today. Don't fret. You're going to like my message today. In hymn 13, we'll stand for our final hymn today. And we'll sing all four. All four. Indeed. Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and forever. Hear him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hear him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him the Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. That with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, oh yeah, will join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and we'll crown him the Lord.
Yes, indeed we shall, church. Please be seated and grab your Bibles at this time. Oh, boy, I love that final stanza. It says, "Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall." Oh, man, I'm so glad the Bible says every knee shall bow to our King. And I'm so glad that we'll be the first in line. Amen? We willingly bow. We willingly bow to him because of his greatness and his wonderful love toward us. Let's grab our Bibles at this time and please open up to Paul's epistle of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and go to chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I've always admired this chapter with fear and trembling. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture in all the Bible is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Folks, how many of you knows today that we're living in the actual beginning of the end? Yes. This is the beginning of the end. That's why we're seeing these dastardly deeds taking place and this wickedness increasing on all sides. It's because we're living in the beginning of the end. That's my sermon today. It's going to be the beginning of the end. But before I preach, something to read to you quickly. NAMBLA. Anybody know what NAMBLA, N-A-M-B-L-A, stands for? Ellie does. It stands for the North American Man-Boy Love Association. Pedophile group, NAMBLA. Now listen to this. I told you since 2000, they should be, so, and some of them are. I told you since 2012, church, that the next group to come out of the closet and demand their rights are the pedophiles. And guess who wants to join the LGBTQ crowd? The P's. Pedophilia. I kid you not. They want to be listed at the end of that with a P. Why? They want their rights. They lust after children and they want to be able to marry them and have sex with them. Listen to this. NAMBLA. The capital M and lower B symbolize man, boy. Founded December 2nd, 1978. 40 years ago now. By David Thorstad. Their focus? Pedophile and pederasty activism. That's their goal. Pedophile and pederasty activism to get their rights to have sex with children. I kid you not. Location, their headquarters in New York and one in San Francisco. Surprise, surprise. North America, the North American Man-Boy Love Association, NAMBLA, is a pedophile and pederasty advocacy organization in the United States.
It works to abolish age of consent laws, criminalizing adult sexual involvement with children. And it campaigns for the release of men who have been jailed for sexual contacts with children that did not involve coercion. Let me tell you something, they all involve coercion, and most of them are rapes. The group no longer holds regular national meetings. And as of the late 90s, to avoid local police infiltration, the organization discouraged the formation of local chapters. Around 1995, listen to this, an undercover detective discovered there were 1,100 pedophiles on the organization's membership rolls. In 97, this is going 25 years ago. In 97, NAMBLA was the largest group in IPCE, an international pro-pedophile activist organization. They're global. They're international people. They're organized. Listen, since then, the organization has dwindled to only a handful of people, the actual members. I'll show you why. With many members joining the online pedophilia network, such as Dan Pedo.
That's terrible.
Yeah, listen. Such as Dan Pedo, Boy Chat, and Anna Belay. According to Xavier Vaughn Eric, Director of Operations at the anti-pedophilia organization Perverted Justice, they've gone online. That's why the physical memberships have dwindled so much. It's not that they've dwindled. They've increased. But they're undercover, folks. They're underground. Now, as of 05, a newspaper report stated that NAMBLA was based in New York and San Francisco. Still, they are. But they've gone online, and they're encouraging their members to take their names off of the roll so that they won't be discovered by the investigators, police. Folks, I'm telling you right now, they want LGBTQ P for pedophiles. They want their rights. And now let me make another prediction, like I made in 2012 about these pedophiles. The next group to come out of the closet? Bestiality. Bestiality. That's people who are in love with their pet, Franny. They do ungodly things with their animals. Guy is in love with his sheep. The other guy is in love with his horse. The bestiality. Folks, I'm telling you, there's no limit to this. You see, it's how to start. L, lesbianism. B, bisexual. G, gay. T, transgender. Q, questioning. Now the P, pedophile. Next will be B. But bestiality, I kid you not. Why? They want the right to rape children and get away with it. You know what you need to do to these people? You need to execute them. You rape a child, you need to die. Oh, Pastor, you're so mean. That's so cruel. Oh, yeah? Then not if it was your kid. You'd want him dead, too. I'll pull the trigger for you. These people do not repent. They do not get... they say, the defense lawyer says, they need counseling. No, they need to die. They don't need counseling. Because they'll go home from the counselor, psychiatrist, and they'll do it again. I'm not saying don't give them the gospel, folks. Give them a chance to get saved, sure. But they do not need to breathe in our society. These are the worst predators, looking for the right word, in our society.
NAMBLA.
Pedophiles. NAMBLA, North American Man-Boy Love Association.
Oh, that's...
Yeah.
What are they doing now? They're making sex robots of children.
This is Jeffrey Dahmer all over again.
Jeffrey Dahmer. You got that right. But you hear what the secretary of our church just said? She said they're now producing children sex robots for the pedophiles. They can't have the real thing. They can have a robot and do anything they want to it. Well, let me tell you something. The day's coming when Jesus Christ is going to put an end to all of it. Now for my message. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In case anybody needs the offering plate. Oh, yeah. There's underneath that laptop right there, there's a Bible for Scott. Or I can grab him one over here if it's easier. Here you go, Scott. Just use this one.
I got one.
It
was Granny, but she just wants to listen.
Granny? Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, amen. All right, folks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as I said, is one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible. Because, folks, listen to me. This passage applies to you and me today. It's not going back to Paul's day. It's going to go into the future in chapter 2, but it's talking prophetically about our day. We're living in the beginning of the end. I hope you listen today. The beginning of the end. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We read verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And notice, folks, the progression from verses 7, 8, 9, 10. It's one sentence. If you check your punctuation in the King James Bible. But before I pray, I want you to notice something in verse 7. It says, and to you, child of God, who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall come. Anybody troubled today by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, by sin? We're troubled, aren't we? Well, Paul's got good news for you, because this troubling of the church today is nothing more than the beginning of the end. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the word of God found here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Lord, how we thank you that despite the troubles that we're facing in this evil world, that it's good news. We can look up and know that the end is nigh. We can know by these signs that this is the beginning of the end. Thank you, Lord. You're coming quickly for us. You're gone to deliver us from all this darkness and wickedness. And Lord, you're going to set up a kingdom on earth that is full of righteousness. Oh, it's going to be glorious, Lord. We can't wait. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Oh, God, bless your word today, Lord. And I pray for someone out there listening online today that they hear the word of God, that they realize these things are coming upon us and they repent of sin and get saved. Oh, God, bless your word now through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, dearly beloved brethren, the stage is now set for the drama of the ages. The curtain is about to be pulled back on the end times. I hope you're awake today. This message will highlight three tremendous truths found in this passage concerning the second coming of our dear Lord Jesus. Paul, by God's Spirit here, unveils the beginning of the end for all the world to behold. Three tremendous truths which should leave the child of God totally content and perfectly prepared for the evil days which lie ahead, church, just prior to the glorious second advent. So follow me closely today as we explore Paul's three great points found here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 concerning the beginning of the end. The first thing he says is that we need not be disturbed, church. We need not be disturbed. Look with me in verse 7 again. We read, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Listen carefully now. There are three categories of people in this world today. First, there are those who are afraid. Second, there are those who don't know enough to be afraid. Third, there are those who know their Bibles. Now, my message today will deal with this third group, those who know their Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians again, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Them that know not God. You know those people you work with? You know those people you rub shoulders with every day that despise you? That obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who shall be punished? I don't rejoice in that at all. I want them to be saved. With everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now, the hope of this world, church, is not politics. It is not the government. It is not science. It is not education. No, the only hope for this world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The only way that this world, the mess that this human race is in, is for Jesus Christ to come back and straighten it out. I've got good news today, church. He's going to. And I see four specific reasons why we need not be disturbed from Paul's pen in our passage. The first is this. Let me give them to you. The first reason we need not be disturbed, church, is because of the who that is coming. The who that is coming. Look at verse 7 again. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Verse 8. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. I've got good news today, church. It's Jesus that's coming for you. I don't care what Dr. Phil says, or Oprah, or Hare Krishna. I want my Jesus to come. Amen? Listen, church. The Lord Jesus himself, not Moses, not an angel, not a prophet, but the Lord Jesus himself will come. Even though today his lordship is being veiled and ignored by the majority of planet Earth, he came the first time as a lowly Nazarene to die. But he's coming the second time as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords to punish. And according to this passage in 2 Thessalonians, he will be glorified, listen to me, and he will be admired in all them that believe. Look at verse 10. Who is that? His saints. That's you and me. He's going to be admired and glorified in you and me. The world is going to mourn and weep, but we're going to rejoice. It's Jesus, finally. Oh, church, our future is nothing but glorious. Now, listen carefully. Because when he came the first time, he was ridiculed and spat upon and murdered by crucifixion, being rejected by this evil world, but that his second coming will be a joyful thing for the sons and daughters of God, where he will be received and glorified. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Go to the last page of your Bible, in fact. Hold your place there. We're coming back. The last page of your Bible is Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want you to see the who of who's coming, and that is Jesus Christ himself. I see another reason, though, why we need not be disturbed, church, by the beginning of the end, and that is this. Because of the when of his coming. Go back to our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice the when of his coming in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Now, notice here, it's not if the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, but when. I love this. It's the when of his coming. The second coming is not a matter of debate, folks. It's a matter of fact. They're spelled different. And though we don't know the day nor the hour when Jesus Christ will return and rapture us out, yet we do know that he is coming on time. He's never late. Go to Galatians chapter 4. I'm just a few pages back before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4. I'm here to tell you about the when of his coming. Look with me in Galatians 4 at verse 4. But, Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice in Jesus Christ's first advent, 2,000 years ago, he came when he was supposed to come. Here's the good news. In his second advent, he's going to come when he's supposed to come. It's not rocket science, folks. It's good news. In Malachi, Malachi for you Italians, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, just before Matthew, you'll hit it, I guarantee you. And Malachi chapter number 4, look at verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as cares of the stall. He says the Son of Righteousness shall come. Mark it down. I'm so thankful for the who of the coming is Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the when. The when of it is when he chooses to come, not Harold Camping. Just as we can't hurry up a sunrise, nor can we stop a sunrise or a sunset, neither can we hurry up nor stop the second coming of Jesus Christ, church. Any date setter out there is unbiblical. Don't listen to them. We need not be disturbed because of the who of his coming. We need not be disturbed because of the when of his coming. But thirdly, we need not be disturbed because of the wonder of his coming. I like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 10. We need not be disturbed, church, because of the wonder of his coming. Verse 10 we read, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony amongst you was the believed in that day. The word glorified in verse number 10 has the idea of wonder or awe. It's going to be awful. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. For all those who are born again, redeemed by the blood, we will wonder. We will wonder in admiration at his transforming love when he comes and raptures us and glorifies us on the way up. We will see in an instant, in a moment, all of the saints combined, made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified state. Think of the wonder of his coming, folks. This is incredible stuff that Paul's giving us. Not one bit of sin will be left in any of us, those who've been saved through his blood atoning sacrifice. We will be made in the likeness of the Son of God, eternal, glorified bodies. We will wonder and admire his saving grace forever. I can't think of any other thing in heaven that I will more marvel at than the fact that he saved Bob Oliver. I don't care about anybody else. The fact that he saved a wretch like me and gave me a life worth living and gave me an eternal home in heaven will be the eternal, incredible wonder of my heart. Lord, how could you do it? I can't fathom it. As we fall at his feet and worship our great King, church, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 again. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Oh, we understand, church, that it is only through his saving grace that we will be caught up in the rapture and transformed into his glorious image and likeness. And we will enjoy eternity with him in heaven forevermore. We understand the grace of God. True believers understand that you did nothing to earn heaven. He did it all for you. What a wonder! What a glorious wonder it is. We will wonder at his keeping power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. when he shall come, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. Notice that because when the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, he keeps you. He preserves you unto his heavenly kingdom, Paul said. It is the glory of our great shepherd that not one of his sheep is lost. Not one. I got good news, church. You can't lose your salvation because Jesus can't fail in his mission. Woo-hoo. I'm so glad of that. Church, we need not be disturbed over the beginning of the end because of the who of his coming. We need not be disturbed on the beginning of the end because of the when of his coming. And we need not be disturbed, church, because of the beginning of the end because of the wonder of his coming. But fourthly, we need not be disturbed, church, because of the beginning of the end because of the witness of his coming. Back to our text, look at verse 10 again. There's a part we didn't read. When he shall come, we've already determined who that is. To be glorified in his saints, we've already determined who that is. And to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony amongst you was believed in that day. Now, listen carefully, people, to the wording of Paul in verse 10. Paul said, we had a testimony to you. We had a witness to you that he is alive. He is a savior of the world, and he'll save you if you let him. Paul was continually witnessing folks wherever he went. He had three civilized worldwide missionary journeys. And in them, he witnessed to everything but the trees. I mean, he was telling others about the Lord Jesus coming back when he had just left planet Earth. And we too should be telling others of Jesus coming. It's the witness of his coming. You have a responsibility. The mark of whether or not we truly believe is that we get it into our hearts and become a soul winner. We have concern for lost people. We want them to know Jesus. Look at the wording in verse 10. I love that. Parentheses, the Holy Spirit puts a parenthesis. He says, pay attention to this part. Our testimony among you was believed. And look it. They believed because of the testimony of Paul and the other apostles. Folks, your witness has power. I'm not saying everybody you tell about Jesus will get saved. They won't. But some of them will. Paul understood this. Rather than worrying and wondering what the world is coming to, we need to rest in the who that is coming. We need to rest in the when of his coming. We need to rest in the witness of his coming. And we need to rest in the wonder of his coming. So first of all, Paul said that we should not be disturbed concerning the beginning of the end. But secondly, Paul says that we should not be deceived concerning the beginning of the end. Back to our text. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a progression. In chapter 2, he says, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, he's talking to the church, not the world, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is again, and by our gathering together unto him, not his coming down to us, our gathering up to him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man, what? Deceive you, by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, listen carefully, folks, because in this point, Paul says we should not be deceived concerning this beginning of the end that we're living in. Why? The apostle gives us two specific reasons why we should not be fooled, that is, deceived by false teaching. First, the first reason is because in this passage, the apostle Paul is addressing a forged letter. A bogus letter that someone had written, false brethren had written, and signed Paul's name to it as if it was an epistle of Paul. Listen carefully. They stated, in effect, that the rapture had already taken place and the tribulation period had already begun and that the church was going through the tribulation. Sound familiar? It sounds like a bunch that left us, a group that left us. We had that big church split because somebody was teaching that the church was going through the tribulation period, which is a false doctrine. It's not true. So Paul is correcting this heresy. And falsely, they were teaching that the church is going through the tribulation. Look at verse 1 again. And notice the wording here. Now we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. There's the rapture. That, here's what he's begging them for. That ye be not soon shaken, deceived in mind, or troubled, fooled, neither by spirit. Notice the small s. That's not the Holy Spirit, folks. Nor by word. Nor, that's a false witness. Nor by letter. This is the forged letter that they had received in Thessalonica. Look at the next three words. As from us. Paul's saying that letter was not from me. I got nothing to do with that false teaching. And look what he says. As that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying it's not, folks. 2,000 years ago, it was not. It is today. It's at hand. But Paul was telling these believers, calm down. The tribulation period hasn't begun. And he's going to show them in the next few verses why they could know that it had not yet begun. Now listen carefully. He says that letter as from us, verse 2. And he says it said that the day of Christ was at hand, which it was not. He says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's a falsehood. Paul said that's not true. Now Paul is simply saying, folks, that the false epistle was not from him or the other apostles, even though it was signed falsely by some false teachers. It is not of God. And church, this same problem exists today with false Bibles, which are not from God. They're forgeries, fakes, false scriptures that have no divine authority, and they deceive people. Did you know that the majority of your perverted translations make Jesus Christ a liar? I'm not going to take the time to show you this, but simply, if the simple fact alone that the Bible, quote-unquote, Bible, small b, that you use makes Jesus Christ a liar, why would you not burn that thing? It's not rocket science, folks. Listen to me, there's only one Bible. All those other translations are just that, translations of the Bible. King James. Now listen carefully, brethren. These saints in chapter 2, they were being shaken and troubled. There's that word again. Troubled. Thinking that they had missed the rapture. Why? Because of false teachers. Just like today. We've got a bunch of false preachers behind pulpits telling people, if you're not right with God, you're going to be left behind. I mean, come on. It's unbelievable what they're teaching, and people believe it. People want to be knocked over by Benny Hinn. They want some experience. They want to feel something. Be careful. The devil will give you something to feel, all right, but it's not of God. Now, just as in Paul's day, there are many today who attempt to deceive others, especially true believers. But Paul tells the people what to look for with the second coming of Jesus Christ and reassures the saints of Thessalonica to not be troubled and to not be deceived by the false doctrine that was then going around. Folks, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. We've had this problem of false teachers and false doctrines. But secondly, in the fact that we should not be deceived, first, because of a false doctrine. Second, he states that we should not be deceived because the Antichrist had not yet been revealed. Right? The Antichrist had not yet come in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now look at me at verse 3. He's going to show them. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day the Lord comes down to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. And the day that will be raptured, beginning with the rapture, 7 years later he'll come down. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, the rapture will not come, except there come a falling away first. That's an apostatizing. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Has that happened yet? Nope. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul says, how forgetful are you, church? I warned you. I told you about the tribulation period, about the Antichrist. And he says, that hasn't occurred yet. Don't listen to these false brethren. Now, here in these verses, Paul shares with the Thessalonians about the coming Antichrist. He explains that there must first come a falling away, an apostasy worldwide, before the second coming, that is, before the rapture of the church occurs. And it is this falling away that we are seeing today, folks, in the world. It's the beginning of the end, this falling away. Paul then says that the Antichrist will come during the time of the end, but that he had not yet come. He explains that the Antichrist is called the man of sin, that the Antichrist is also called the son of perdition, meaning that judgment is coming for him, but not yet, because he hasn't come yet. Now, anti means against or instead of. He's against Jesus Christ, stating that the Antichrist will be a counterfeit Christ, an anti-Christ, a instead of Christ. And go to John chapter 14. Hold your place in 2 Thessalonians. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ himself spoke of it. In John 14, watch what he says in verse 9. Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is making a statement here. He's saying, I am the true Christ, the Son of God, and if you see me, you see my Father. Now, the interesting parallel about this is simply that the Antichrist will be a counterfeit Christ. Jesus said those who had seen him had seen his Father. When the Antichrist comes, he will be able to say, those who see him also see his Father. But the Father of the Antichrist is not God. It's Satan. Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Look with me at verse 4. The Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the Antichrist, Paul says, will oppose God to the point that he will exalt himself above God, but not yet. He's trying to show them that this unveiling of Antichrist was for some yet future time. Why? Why is the Antichrist going to come, church? Why is Satan going to set up his son to take over the world, which he will? Listen to me. It's because the devil's ambition and one true goal in life is to be worshipped. That's it. You know what the Antichrist is going to do? He's going to cause the world to worship the devil, Satan, his father, who gives him his power. You know what Jesus Christ did in his first advent? He attempted to cause the world to worship his Father, God. That's what the Antichrist will do. Look at it. In Isaiah chapter 14, let me run through these real quick. In Isaiah chapter 14, why is the Antichrist coming? Here's the reason why. Isaiah chapter 14, look with me at verse 14. Verse 13, for how thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is the devil. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. There's a desire for worship. You see it in verse number 13? He wants the congregation to worship him. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wants to receive the homage and adoration and worship that God receives. You see that? Zechariah. Flip ahead just before Haggai to the minor prophet with a major message called Zechariah. And get over to Zechariah chapter number 12. Zechariah chapter number 12, just before Malachi. In Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 3. And in that day, God is speaking, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people? All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. See that in verse number 3? God prophesies through the pen of Zechariah that the whole world will be joined in alliance, in a league of nations against Jerusalem. And you know what those alliances, those armies, those peoples of the earth are going to be doing? They're going to be worshiping Satan. That's why they're trying to exterminate the Jews. They want the kingdom. They don't want the Messiah coming back and setting up his kingdom. They want to prevent the second coming. Now back to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 3 again. That no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, none of this had yet occurred. So Paul is telling them, don't be deceived. Now back to verse 3. Notice the word revealed in the end of verse 3. It literally means that the Antichrist is going to be unveiled or exposed to all the world one day, yet future. Everyone will know who he is because he will rule the world. And we may come to know the identity of him before we're raptured. We don't know about, we don't know, church. It's possible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now look at verse 6. He continues, and now ye know what withholdeth, that's letteth, hindereth, that he might be revealed in his time, Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, hinders, will let until he be taken out of the way. Now the Apostle Paul makes it clear in these two verses that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. It has been for 2,000 years. And it was already working in Paul's day, but not the Antichrist himself. See that? He states that evil in its ultimate revelation is being restrained at this very moment by the Holy Spirit. But when the rapture takes place, church, and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us will also be taken up out of the way. Antichrist will have an open door to take over the world. The church right now, filled with the Holy Spirit, is standing in Satan's way. We are hindering the devil's full manifestation of wickedness through his son, Antichrist, which he will do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Paul says, you guys and gals who believe and are saved, you've not yet been taken out of the way. You're still on earth. That means you're not, the tribulation period cannot begin, church, with you here. That's good news, amen? That's good news. You can't go through the tribulation period, Paul is saying in verse 7. So, when the church is removed, evil will engulf the entire world, the tribulation period will begin. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11, and for this cause, because they rejected the grace of God in this dispensation, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The lie of who? Antichrist. That, what's the lie going to be? He's going to claim to be the Son of God, folks. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, he's saying that the great tribulation will be a time of torture and terror for the world. And there will be no escape for those who find themselves left behind. Paul explains that those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin in this age of grace, and they are alive at the time of the rapture and the great tribulation, they will believe the lies of the Antichrist, and they will think, huh, this must be the second coming. It must be Jesus. He can do miracles. So first of all, concerning the beginning of the end, Paul says that we should not be disturbed. Second of all, concerning the beginning of the end, he says we should not be deceived. But finally, he says concerning the beginning of the end, that we will not be disappointed. Back to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. And then shall that, notice the then, after he went through, he rehearsed all the signs that it had not yet begun. He says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, here we clearly find two incredible reasons why we, as God's believing people in the world today, will not be disappointed in the end. Listen to me, folks. Yes, this is the beginning of the end. But I've got good news for you, child of God. You will not be disappointed in the end. First, why won't you be disappointed first? Because this passage speaks of the battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus Christ shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's not going to happen at the rapture. That's going to happen 7 years later at the second advent when he comes down to the earth's surface. Now, he's speaking about the battle of Armageddon in verse number 8. And this battle will be fought and won with a word that comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will simply open his mouth and speak two words to Antichrist. Drop dead.
What do you call it? A shepherd has a stick. What do you call that stick?
A staff. And he will drop dead. And he will go to hell with his boots on, folks. Listen to me carefully. He'll go kicking and screaming all the way into the bottomless pit. Yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. And we will not be disappointed, church. But secondly, we will not be disappointed because of the fact that there will be two aspects of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, because he is coming for his bride, the church. Yes, indeed, beloved, this coming is going to be both sweet and secret. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Look with me in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First coming or second coming, church? Second coming. That ye, look at it. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What's that called? Harpazo. Rapture. That's right, Ellie. This is the rapture where we are gathered up to him in the clouds to meet him in the air. It's both sweet and it's secret. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn back one page, you'll be there. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on the earth, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. These are comforting words, verse 18 says. Now, that's the first stage. He's coming for his bride. He comes first as a thief in the night, secretly, snatching his bride out in glorious rapture. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see it one more time and we'll move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 50. I love this rapture passage. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, human bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that is true that the majority of the people cannot understand. But it can be understood. That's a mystery. Here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's physical death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, seems we just read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, he's going to quote from Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Somebody's not dying, and they're going to heaven, bypassing death's door. Said, he's mocking death in 55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I'm not in you, grave. I'm not dead. I'm going from life to eternal life for the rapture generation, which I believe we are. Glory to God. I'm so glad that he comes first as a thief in the night, secretly and sweetly. So first in this coming, Jesus Christ is coming as a bridegroom for his bride. But secondly, he is coming with his bride. Listen, church, after the 7 years of tribulation, he's coming back to the earth to rule and to reign with his bride. In this coming, second advent, he is coming back sovereignly as King of Kings to rule the world for 1,000 years. And we will be with him riding white horses. Indestructible ones, by the way. I remember when I was a kid, we used to watch Mr. Ed, the talking horse, Mr. Ed. And he would talk to him, and Mr. Ed would always give him good advice, you know. I believe your horse is going to be able to talk. He'll be eternal and he'll be indestructible. Why? It's because today we are living in the beginning of the end. Church, this day in which we live is the most exciting time period to live in all of world history. Because this is the beginning of the end. Amen? In conclusion, listen to me. When Jesus Christ comes back again, he will execute judgment on all unsaved sinners. Because Jesus Christ is both Savior and Judge. All judgment is committed unto him, John 5:22 says. Remember, when Jesus came the first time, he came as a Savior to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. But when he comes the second time, he will come as a judge of all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Go back to our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 8. In flaming fire, not dying on a cross, taking vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, church, this is the beginning of the end. But what should we do because of this beginning of the end which we're living in? What should we do about it? Paul says we need not be disturbed. He says we need not be deceived. He says we will not be disappointed. So I see three things that we need to do because of this situation we find ourselves in, the beginning of the end. In these days in which we're living, we should be first growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:19 says. Second, we should be interceding in prayer and supplication for unsaved loved ones. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Third, we should also be telling others, witnessing about Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Matthew 28:20 says, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Soul winning. We need to tell them. What about you, though? What about you listening today to this message? Maybe you're on the website. Maybe you're on Facebook listening. Maybe you're on LinkedIn. Maybe you're in church today. Whatever the case may be, I want to ask you a question. If you died today, do you know that heaven would be your eternal home? Because if you're unsaved, you're heading to 7-year reign of Antichrist. Horror. Tribulation like you've never dreamt. Monsters on the earth. Now, if so, if this is your case, I've got good news for you. You can pray to Jesus Christ today, asking him to come into your life by receiving him personally as your Savior from sin, and you will go to heaven when you die or get raptured. I guarantee it. The Bible promises eternal life to them that believe. You say, how can I do that, Pastor? You've convinced me. I want to be saved. I'm so glad you asked. It's so simple. Just call upon Jesus Christ today. Repent. That's turn from your sins to Jesus. You're turning 180 degrees from the life of sin to the life of Jesus. You're saying, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge him as your own personal Savior. Receive his blood atonement for your sins. And you will be born again by his Holy Spirit. You will have eternal spiritual life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to be saved today? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? That's the question. Father in heaven above, thank you that we're living in the beginning of the end. Lord, your Bible, your word lays it out in black and white for us so plainly, so clearly, to him that readeth, let him understand. I pray today, O God, for those listening around the world, that many would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his cross and his blood and his spirit. O God, I pray that many would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. And then they too could say, we will not be disappointed because of Jesus our Savior. So my friend, if you're out there and you want to be saved today, just pray this prayer. Just repeat after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I now believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came 2,000 years ago. I believe that you lived a perfect sinless life. I believe that you were crucified, nailed to the cross, shedding your blood for my sins. I believe that you paid the price by your shed blood for all my sins. Lord Jesus, I call upon you now to become my Savior from sin, to forgive me, Lord, for all the evil I've done, to cleanse me by your blood, to regenerate me, give me your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to live for thee. Help me to love you and get to know you more and more in the days ahead. Lord, I thank you for saving me now. I thank you for taking away all my sins. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will have one hymn of invitation. And I'd ask you to open up to hymn 343. We'll stand and we'll sing all three, one of our favorites, 343, Fanny Crosby, of course. Yes, indeed. To God be the glory. Amen? Yeah. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus.
Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Yeah,
great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and greater rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be a wonder, a transport when Jesus we see.
Woo!
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice.
Yeah,
praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Hey, hey, praise the Lord, people. Oh, what a great service today. And I'm so glad that we're living in the beginning of the end, because that means soon and very soon we're going to see the King, folks. I'm here to tell you today that that trumpet for the rapture to come up hither, it could occur at any moment. Think about that. Let that sink in. It'll cause you to live right. Well, Brother Harrington, if you could...
Harriman.
Harriman. Get that wrong. Brother Harriman, if you dismiss us in prayer, don't forget, tell somebody the good news this week. Jesus is coming soon. Amen.
Lord God, I remember the day back in 1997, my brother sent me this thing in the mail, and I know what the book of Revelation was, and I looked at it, and I want no part of this, and that worried me, and that was your conviction, Lord. Thank God I was wise enough to get saved, Lord. Thank God.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that the rest of my family get saved, my ex-wife and my daughter, Lord. Let them be convicted, Lord, please, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen.